today on Living on Every Word.
It says this: we have seen great things today. It's a crowd of people. It says this: say, we have seen remarkable things today. Should we not, as believers in Christ, expect this every day? In the presence of God, we see remarkable things.
Have you ever encountered God in such a way that you'd call the experience remarkable? Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher explores the remarkable things God has in store for you in part two of our study called Words to Live On.
Living on every word.
If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. God has been just doing something a little different in me. And lately here, I don't know if you've been noticing, but just through preaching, that there's just been some one-liners from Scripture that God has just really been speaking to me about that I've been living on. You know, we talked about last week at the beginning of the message that man doesn't live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word, everything that comes out of the mouth of God, for us, we're to live, we're to live on. And these have been kind of these little words that God's been doing. A number of months ago, one of the phrases was, it's not your fight, right? That's a great word to live on, right? It's not your fight. A few weeks ago, we talked about a one-liner from Scripture in Deuteronomy that as your days are, so shall your strength be. And what a wonderful promise. Or the word to the children of Israel, you will never return that way again. You'll never go back to Egypt. You'll never go that way. And so God has just been doing that. And if you'll look at Luke chapter 5, verse 26, there's this one-liner that just has absolutely exploded on my scene. It says this: we have seen great things today. We have seen great things today. That jumps out at me. The word really in my translation is, we have seen remarkable things today. Remarkable things. This word is a Greek word that we get the word paradox from. Some of your Bibles say strange things, unusual things. It's the only time that this word is ever used in Scripture. It's a crowd of people seeing something happening in their midst, something so spectacular that they would say, we have seen remarkable things today. Should we not, as believers in Christ, expect this every day? That in Christ, who is remarkable God, right? Who is an unusual God. We do see uncommon things. We do see strange things from this God of ours. But should we not be in a position of expectation that we're always seeing and always desiring to see the remarkable things of our great God? Some of us have had remarkable days. We've had historic days in our lives. But what about today? What could God do today in my life as a result of being together with the church of God, the children of God, as a result of being in His Word, as a result of worshiping, as a result of causing our hearts and minds to be pointed to the one direction, and that's God, His kingdom? Should we not expect the greatness of our God to be a part of us every day so that when we come to the end of a day, we say, oh, it's been remarkable. It's been wonderful today. Not that it's been easy, not that there's been some hard things happen, and not that we might have heard some things we didn't want to hear. But in Christ, who is remarkable, I believe He brings all things remarkable to us. And I don't know about you, but that's where I want to be in the middle of. I want to be in the middle of the remarkable work of God. When you look at this text and you look at the context of it, you notice something. Look at verse 17. One day He was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present for Him to perform healing. And some men were carrying on a bed, a stretcher, a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of Him, Jesus. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher. into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins have been forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home." And immediately he got up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home glorifying God. And they were all struck with astonishment, and they began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen remarkable things today." In the presence of God, in the presence of Jesus, in the presence of his Holy Spirit, we see remarkable things. Why is that? Because we serve a God who's at work. He's always working. Is that not right? Do you not believe that God is always at work? And do you think that God does any kind of work slipshod, anything halfway? No. I think what happens, though, in our lives is that we get so caught up in the physical and in the temporal that we miss what God's doing in the eternal, in the spiritual. And therefore, we go to the end of a day or 2 days or a week or a month, and there's nothing remarkable that we are testifying about. Let me tell you what I believe that our testimony ought to be about: telling others about the remarkable things that God is doing in our lives. What he has done, what he is doing, and what we believe that he will continue to do. I look at this passage of scripture and I say it is remarkable when people hope and believe in Jesus. That's remarkable. Don't let belief and faith become so familiar that it loses its sacredness. Because when it loses its sacredness of my salvation and what God has done, then I move along not expecting anything from God, not expecting anything from the hand of God, not bringing our request to him. James said this. He says, "You have not because you ask not." Listen to that. "You have not because you ask not." Do you think that that scripture isn't there for a purpose? Yes, it's for a purpose. That we move through life and we don't even acknowledge God and we quit asking God. And there's some of us in here, they could go a week without even acknowledging him. Or having a crisis that may be happening in our lives and we don't default to him and turn to him. He's a God who's remarkable. And it's remarkable when people put their hope and trust in God and their faith. But let me tell you this, it's remarkable when we put our hope and faith in God for others. That's the story here. I mean, there's a couple of guys who are bringing a friend to Jesus, laying on a stretcher, who has this need. They've heard of Jesus. I don't know what the conversation's been, but I can imagine this guy's paralyzed. And they've heard of Jesus. His friends have heard of Jesus. I don't know, maybe he's heard of him and he has said, "Hey, take me to Jesus. He's the answer. If what's true has been happening to all these other folks, take me to him." But you know what I see? I see something so significant in verse 20. The Bible says, seeing their faith, not his faith, their faith. Jesus saw their faith. To me, it's remarkable that Jesus forgives sins. In other words, when this man is brought to Christ by these friends, and they're bringing to see him, and by the way, they're doing something really, really drastic, right? Let me ask a question. When's the last time you've done something drastic for a friend who's on a stretcher of some type? Because we got a lot of friends who are on stretchers today. I'm not talking about physical paralysis. I mean, folks, we all come into this world on a stretcher with aches and pains and hurts. The very idea of lostness is that we're dead. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're on spiritual stretchers. We can't walk, we can't talk, we can't smell that which is spiritual. We can't taste it, we can't see it. Why? Because we were dead. We were dead. These friends are so intent that when they hit this house that Jesus is in and they can't get the stretcher in, they can't lift him up over the crowd, they go up on the roof and they do something drastic. It's not their roof. It's not their house. They start removing the tiles and they stick that stretcher in right at the feet of Jesus. When's the last time you've done something drastic for a friend on a stretcher? Lost. I think we can get so tied up into our own needs and our own wants and our own hurts and our own hang-ups that we miss the person walking by us who's not walking. He's just on a stretcher. And the question I would ask today is how sensitive am I as these friends were? There's a word here, and the word is there's this man named Jesus, and he heals broken people. He heals broken lives. Oh, how can we get you there? We're going to pick you up, and we're going to take you, and we're going to carry you on your stretcher, and we're going to take you to Jesus. They can't knock on the door. They can't get through the crowd, so they do something drastic. When's the last time you've done something drastic for a friend on a stretcher? Matter of fact, maybe God right now would reveal to you all the people in your life that are on stretchers today. They're hurting and struggling that you've walked by, and you've not spoken into their life yet. Friendship. These men take this man to Jesus, and what Jesus does is he meets the primary need, and the primary need is the healing of the soul. It's so that he might walk in relationship with God. And with sin in your life, sin and strongholds and junk, you don't have the life of God. He doesn't have the life of God. So what does Jesus do? He fixes the primary thing, and that's his lostness. That's what he does. And he says, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. You know, I don't know what would go through that man's mind, but you know what I believe? I believe with all my heart that when Jesus meets the need, he meets the need of the heart. Jesus sees his lostness, and he speaks to that. And having authority to do that, he forgives and releases and remits the man's sin. He deals with his sin, and he forgives him. It's what happened when we came to Christ. 1 John 1:9 says, when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What I love about that passage of scripture, it is forgiveness is not just about wiping the slate clean or the ledger clean where it says you no longer owe. That's a part of it. But what's great is that he'll cleanse you from the very unrighteousness that you were walking in. Isn't that good news? That's good news. That's what folks on stretchers need to hear. Good news. It doesn't mean that we don't meet physical needs. We do that. We meet the physical needs of folks. We do clean water projects. We do clothing and food projects. Listen, you know what I'm saying. But sometimes we can get so busy doing all of that that we miss the primary need. And Jesus never, never, ever misses the primary need. It's remarkable when people hope and believe in Jesus. These men believe. What I love about what he says is, in verse 20, is seeing their faith. He saw their faith. We don't know if anything was said at all. All he says is, faith is seen. Faith is seen. He says, you see people's faith, the way they live, the way they react, the way they speak, what they do. What I love about how God has established faith for us, through the process this morning, I found this message that I preached to prison back in 2010. And part of the message had to do with faith. And this morning I was, stunned by it because, listen to this, without faith, there's no entering into a relationship with God. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without faith, there should be no expectation for answered prayer. Without faith, you're already judged, according to John 3:18. Without faith, you miss God's rest, according to Hebrews 3:19. But by faith, we enter into relationship with God. By faith, we please him. By faith, we can expect answered prayer. By faith, we're not judged or condemned. By faith, the enemy's fiery darts are extinguished. Believe in Christ, and from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. By faith, you receive eternal life. You believe, you receive forgiveness of sins. Believe, and you'll never be disappointed. Believe, and it results in righteousness. Believe, and overcome the world. By faith, men conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness. Men obtained promises. They shut the mouths of lions. By faith, men quenched the power of fire and escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness, were made strong. By faith, men and women became mighty in war. By faith, folks put foreign armies to flight. By faith, women received their dead back by resurrection. Faith, hope in Christ. And these men bring this man to Christ, their friend to Christ, and he meets this primary need, and God says, look, I see your faith. I see your faith. In the morning, most of us are going to get up and we're going to get in our cars and we're going to go someplace. And most of us are going to go to work. And the question that we would ask is, will men and women see our faith? The Bible says Jesus seeing their faith. Faith is the neon sign that says, I believe. And you may never, ever speak the word at that particular point. It's just that you believe. And faith in a great God results in remarkable things. It's remarkable that these men had the faith to bring him to Jesus. It's remarkable that Jesus forgives the sin. It's remarkable to me that God heals the aches and the grief and the disease. That day, the Bible says that Jesus said, I say to you in verse 24, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home. A tough life for him becomes easier. He comes in a sinner. He leaves a saint. He comes in helpless. He leaves with the power to help. The Bible says he came in on a stretcher. He went out carrying his stretcher. That's remarkable. That's remarkable. Salvation is remarkable. Please don't miss it. Don't miss it tomorrow as you live out your faith to believe. To know that you've been forgiven and to know that God is healing you up. Now, what's interesting about this passage of scripture to me is that when you go to verse 27, you see Matthew. They call him Levi in this passage of scripture. Matthew would go on to write the book of Matthew. He's called as a disciple at this particular point. Notice what it says, verse 27. After that, he went out and noticed a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. And he left everything behind and got up and began to follow him. Now, I think that folks would say it was very remarkable that Jesus would not only do what he did in this house, but that he'd leave that house and he would call a publican or a tax gatherer to be with him. A tax gatherer was hated. A tax gatherer was that kind of guy who was just teamed up with the sinners over there. They were hated. In those days, they would cheat you for personal gain. They would charge you more and pocket it and give what you owed the state. Zacchaeus, the most famous tax gatherer who comes to Christ, says, I'm going to pay back what I owe people. What was he saying? Well, I stole. I'm going to pay back. That's the life change, right? That takes. I'm going to pay back and I'm going to give to folks. And Jesus says, truly life has come. Salvation has come to this house. I could say it another way. Jesus saw his faith. Jesus saw his faith. Salvation has come. I mean, Jesus is calling a tax gatherer. That's remarkable. But you know, what I think is even more remarkable of this day is that this man who's sitting in a tax booth and would immediately leave everything behind to get up to follow Jesus. I say that's remarkable. It's remarkable when a man or a woman repents. It's remarkable when a man or a woman says, I'm going to leave it all behind and I'm going to follow him. I'm getting out of this business because now I'm in the kingdom's business. Follow me. Jesus said it before, follow me, I'll make you become fishers of men. Follow me, and you will see the remarkable power of God. What's so great about this is that Jesus certainly does. He calls publicans, tax gatherers, and sinners. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 5, if you would. Romans chapter 5, and I want you to see if you relate to this on a personal level. Romans chapter 5. You know what I love about the paralytic? It's not recorded of what he said. I would think that if he cried out to God, that would be recorded. It wasn't recorded. I mean, there's something going on in his heart and his mind. He's not crying out. He's not confessing anything. He's not doing anything. He's just there. It's our story. Verse 6, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man some would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we will be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Helpless. Was that man helpless? Yes. Was Matthew helpless? Yes. Ungodly? Yes. Ungodly. Enemies? Yes. Enemies. Sinners? Yes. It's our story. And I don't care if you were 7 years old, 15 years old, or 40 years old. If you're in Christ, that was your story. It was while you were helpless, while you were a sinner, while you were going your way, that he'd come to you and say, I want you, follow me. Follow me. You know, I think it is remarkable because Matthew had a choice that day. He had a choice to follow or to stay what he was doing. You have a choice. You have a choice. We all have a choice. Will we follow or will we not? Will we believe or will we not? It's your choice. I can't make you do it. God offers that to you. God doesn't make you do it. He comes, he presents just like we would present to a friend, and they have a choice. They have a choice. Now, you know what's interesting about it? Go back to Luke and notice what he says here. Verse 29. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors? Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered and said to them, it's not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, Matthew would go on to write in Matthew 11, 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they said, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus, friend of sinners. Jesus, friend of sinners, friend of tax collectors and sinners, friend of tax collectors and sinners. Listen, you hear me say this. Are we not to reflect the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Was Jesus friends of sinners? Yes. Let it be known that our families, let it be known that our church are friends of sinners. Friends. Friends of sinners. Listen to this song. Would you do that?
Who's writing in the sand? Make the righteous turn away, and the stones fall from his hands. Help us to remember we are all the least of these. Let the memory of your mercy bring your people to their knees. Nobody knows what we're for, only who we're. When we judge the wounded, what if we put down the signs, crossed over the lines, and love like you did? Oh, oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, and open our eyes to the world at the reach with open hearts and open doors. And oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Turn away and the stones fall from their hands. Help us to remember that we are all the least of these. Let the memory of your mercy bring your people to their knees. But he knows what we're for, only what we're against. When we judge the wounded, what if we put down our cross over the lines and love like you did. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, open our eyes to the world at the end of our pointing fingers. Let our hearts be led by mercy. Help us reach with open hearts and open doors. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. You reach for the outcast, you love everyone. You look for the lost cause, you reach for the outcast. For the leopard and the lame, you're the reason that you came. Lord, I was that lost cause, and I was the outcast. To die for sinners just like me, a grateful leopard at your feet. And you are good, you are good. And your love endures forever. You are good. You are good. And your love endures forever. You are good. You are good. And your love endures forever. You are good.
You are good.
You are good.
You are good.
And your love endures forever. Oh, Jesus, friend of sinners, break our hearts for what breaks yours. And I was the lost cause, and I was the outcast, yeah.
What is it that keeps you from seeing the remarkable things of God? What is it that keeps you from coming to an end of the day and saying, today we've seen remarkable things? You know, I think that when we are serious about the great commandment to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, and then we are serious about the Great Commission, I think we'll see remarkable things like we've never seen before.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.